Probably gonna have to adjust this for a minute. Yes? No? Out of there already. So, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Neil Mitchell, and I'm just gonna give you guys a testimony of what God has done in my life, a little background of my life as well. To start off, I didn't grow up here. I wasn't raised in this fellowship at all. In fact, prior to moving to Arizona, I never even heard of the Potter's House, had no affiliation with the Potter's House at all. I grew up in a place called Runner Park in the evil nation known as California. And, life was pretty normal for me growing up. There were six of us, mom and dad, four siblings. I was the third of four. Of course, I was the best out of all of them. And, things were normal. Things were fine. Stereotypical American family. We had a house. We had pets. We were always doing sports, baseball, basketball, bike riding, skateboarding, and we would go to church maybe every Sunday whenever my parents felt like it, or there was a major holiday going on, maybe something like that. But through the course of time, like most unfortunate stereotypical American families nowadays, my parents ended up getting a divorce. But prior to that, we had moved to a city down about 15 minutes away from us, known as Santa Rosa. The equivalent would be about like moving from Prescott Valley to Prescott. And that's when things really began to change in the home. My parents began fighting a lot. My brother, my dad began to get in fist fights. I remember my older siblings having to move out, just kind of rebellion against my parents and everything that was going on. And me and my little sister, I remember, were kind of stuck in the middle of it. I was around 10, 11 years old about this time. The nice little American family was going to heck real fast, just like every other, family in my dad's family and my mom's family. All of them had been divorced and been separated multiple times. So life was turned out just like it was for them. And around that time in my life, though, this is a huge turning point in my life, in the fact that I gave up on sports. I gave up educationally. All those things began kind of getting picked on at school and stuff like that. Was battling and dealing with depression and things like that. And it was around these times that my dad began taking me to psychiatrists, trying to figure out what was wrong with me. And it was also around this time that I began contemplating suicide legitimately, more than just a passing glance. I remember seriously dreaming up themes in my mind of killing myself and admiring to a point, as wicked as it sounds, but at that time, I even thought about pulling something like they did in Columbine. My dad owned several assault rifles, and I had thought on multiple occasions of walking into my school and shooting people that made fun of me and then killing myself. But ultimately, I didn't do that. The fear of not knowing what would happen to me after I died and the fact that I could go to hell if there was a hell really tormented me, and so I couldn't do it. So through the course of time, my dad got a wild hair, and at this point, I believe it was God, but he decided that he wanted to move to this little place called Prescott Valley, Arizona, and I'd never, ever heard of this place ever. So I figured, my dad's moving to Prescott, Arizona, I'll go with my dad. I got nothing here. I don't have really any family I'm connected to, friends, anything like that. Shoot, why not? Let's go to Arizona. So I moved down here with my dad, and I vowed, though, when I got here, that what happened to me in California was not what was going to happen to me here. I was going to be a totally different person. I wasn't going to be that weak little kid that was going to get picked on. I was going to be popular. I was going to be, I was going to have a lot of friends. I was going to, I was going to make it here. I was going to, have an ounce of success in what I would consider success at that time. But what was inside of me was beginning to portray itself on the outside. When I moved here and started going to high school, I got incredibly gothic. And I remember I had black hair all the way down to my shoulders at one point. There was a period of time in high school where I'd actually go to school with eyeliner on. My entire wardrobe consisted of nothing but black clothes. I remember at that time we had just moved into a new place, and my dad asked me what type of blinds I wanted. I told him I wanted black blinds, and I got black blinds. I was pretty well dedicated to this, and wearing the cutoff gloves, black cutoff gloves. But that was an outside portrayal of what was going on inside. I was incredibly, hateful, bitter. I was angry. I was violent. I had a lot of self-pity because I could never really understand in my life why good things would always seem to happen to other people and why bad things kind of seemed to happen to me. And that tormented me, and that they made me really hateful for other people that I felt had, ounces of success or had good lives, good families. I was very bitter at people like that. And then, ultimately I tried different religions. I figured I'd look up different religions. I looked up Satanism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, all sorts of different facets of religion, and none of it worked. Nothing was working for me. And ultimately, at this point, I was gaining my identity through bands, through music, and things like that. And nothing was, you know, fulfilling me. Nothing was helping. And then, so one of the things that came along in my life during that time in high school that really began to change my life was I was introduced to alcohol. And I could tell you that once I was introduced to alcohol in the party scene, I absolutely loved it. I clinged to it like nobody's business. I cut my hair. I put a polo shirt on. I got blue jeans, and I fit right in. And my biggest vice at that time was alcohol. I loved to get drunk. Me and my friend, who didn't have parents at that time, who was living with his brothers, who would let us do whatever. I remember we would get good grades in school, and then we would save $10, $15 up through the week, and then we'd go to a buddy and have him buy us a 30-pack, and we'd sit in his room drinking beer and playing Xbox and eating Doritos. And it progressed from there, from, you know, the little, you know, adolescent drinking to hanging out with people that were doing drugs. And then at one point, we were beginning to hang out with people who were actually beginning to sell drugs. I remember there was a party I was hanging out at the, I think it's the Tapestries. And there was a guy who walked in. I never saw this guy before at our parties. And he was just kind of standing by the door meandering. Then he ended up leaving. Then I remember seeing a 30-year-old guy. I'm 16 at this point, seeing a guy snorting cocaine off the table there. Friend of mine's getting high, snorting Percocet in the bathroom. Guy smoking weed. You know, we're getting drunk, you know. It was beginning to escalate really fast. A lot of my high school friends, they were beginning to dabble, you know, going more from marijuana into, you know, marijuana laced with like heroin, meth, things like that. And so I knew I had to separate myself from this because I knew where that path went, and I knew I'd eventually probably end up in a prison because I had a really addictive lifestyle, and anything that anyone could kind of push my way, I would do. And so ultimately at this point, the only thing I'm trying to do is just trying to make myself feel better. I'm trying to make myself feel good. Nothing was making me feel good. Nothing was sustaining me. Nothing was making me feel better about my life and the fact that I hated it. There was still something very, very wrong with me, and I was just kind of covering it up. And the thing that's interesting is I never really stopped and went, man, my life kind of, you know, I hate my life. It never was those things. It was more just, I kind of suppressed it, filled it with different things, and just kind of moved on in my life. Well, at that time, because I really was involved with music. I love music. I also was involved in a choir class at that point, too. I kind of lost that choir voice over the years, but while I was in choir, I remember there's this kid there, and he pulled me into a back choir room one time. He was this goody two-shoe, white, pale kid that I knew him around school, and people knew who he was, but at the time, I didn't know who he was, and he pulled me into a back choir room, and he began witness to me, and I didn't know what he was doing at the time, but he began witnessing to me, and he told me that. He said, you know, he said, how's life going? I said, you know, life's not good. You know, I hate my life. Life isn't any better. It's not like what I thought it'd be. And I remember him telling me, he said, well, he said this, and he left it like this. He said, I care about your salvation. I care whether or not you go to heaven or not. And that blew me away. I remember I couldn't get that thought out of my mind. And he kind of planted a seed, and things kind of went, you know, months went by, and he kept kind of dealing with me. Well, I didn't know that that guy at that time ended up being a guy that most of you guys know named Brian Dubois, and who's actually pastoring in Yakima, Washington right now. And he kept dealing with me, and he started bringing me to different functions. The first function I think I ever went to was Roman Gutierrez Revival, where they did the play. And I remember I loved it. I thought it was great. And I remember Brian looking at me going, hey, do you want to go down there and go pray? I'm going, no, I'm good. Thanks, man. No, Neil, do you want to go pray? Do you want to go get saved? No, man, I'm good. You know, it wasn't so much, I had no clue what it all meant at all. It wasn't so much, I was like, yeah, I'm not praying, dude. I had no idea. I had no idea. This is cool. So I didn't come to the revivals. I think I came to a Sunday. And Brian called me on the phone. He goes, what's up, man? How come you're not coming to revival? I mean, did you not want to come to revival? You know, it was something off. He goes, I'm like, oh, no, I didn't know you guys were doing more nights. So I came Wednesday night. Didn't get saved. You know, I'd probably come to church about 3 or 4 times at this point. And I remember Kelly Woolwin went and talked to Brian, and he said, Kelly looked at Brian and said, what's this guy's deal? How come he keeps coming and he's not getting saved? And Brian's like, well, this and that. And Kelly goes, well, tomorrow night's his night. He's going to get saved tomorrow night. So I come Thursday night, and I remember the altar call hit, and I remember feeling unbelievably convicted. I mean, beyond what I could describe. But I still couldn't raise my hand until Kelly walked up. He tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, Neil, tonight's your night. And I went down and I prayed with him, and then I also got filled with the Holy Spirit that same night. And I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that I mean, my life is 100% completely different than what it was before. All my entire family doesn't live here in Arizona at all. In fact, most of them are kind of crazy at this point, you know, but no, you know, not using that word loosely by every sense of the term. You know, God has delivered me from a lot of things by saving me and keeping me here. I'm married, I've got two kids. If you had you asked me in high school if I wanted to get married, I was the most cynical person about marriage in the entire world because I figured everybody else in my life, they get married, they get divorced, and then they fight over the kids over the weekend. So why would I do that? I mean, I would just swing, I guess, you know, who cares? But I'm telling you, if you're in this place, man, and you're not saved or you don't know God, you know, I've backslid over the years, and God has been faithful to deliver me up from that and to kind of redeem me in a sense. So if you're here and you don't know God, you truly are missing out. Thanks, guys.
Morning, guys. Morning. Morning. All right. Wow, what a powerful testimony that was to hear just how Jesus Christ changes people's lives. That kind of thing, it never gets old, you know, hearing that kind of stuff. If you guys brought your Bibles this morning, if you could turn with me, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go there on the Word of God here. Colossians chapter 3. I was reading an article a few weeks ago about an Australian nurse, and apparently this nurse, she spent a lot of time with elderly people who were on their last days of life, and so she spent, I guess, according to this article, the last 12 weeks of their life is what she specialized in as a nurse. And so during this time, during her career, she compiled a list of the top five things that people regret in their life before they die. And what was interesting to me the most about this article is obviously it covered the basics, the things that you expect to see. I didn't have enough money. I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends, et cetera, et cetera. But the number one regret by far was the regret of not living a life true to themselves. And so I want to preach this morning on being true to yourself. Starting in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, if you can go to the Word of God with me. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Being true to yourself. I want to look first at the danger of ourself. And one thing we have to realize as men is we have a constant internal battle going on that the world just feeds, and that is just to discover ourselves, be true to whatever it is that we discover, and then to follow that with all of our hearts. And one thing that's interesting to me is our vision and our minds, they're so complex. We can't begin to wrap our minds around this idea, and they're cohesive together. They form a lethal combination. It's incredible to me how many things as a child, as a young adolescent kid, the things that I would see, the things that I would think about in my minds, only to find myself doing those very things that I saw and thought about later on in life. And we see this today in the news. It's all over the news. And in our text, Paul, he's aware of this, and he challenges the church to take our minds and view off ourselves. Verse 1, seek or place our view on those things which are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so being true to yourself, this is that bumper sticker, that slogan, it infects the humanity that we live in. And what it does is it fuels this selfish fire that is already naturally inside of us. And it does a few things to us. Number one, it fights change. It's the God made you perfect, never change, which just completely undermines salvation and that miracle of the internal change that happens inside of us. Number two, it embraces our current state. In other words, you were born this way. Embrace it, bro. You don't have to change. Number three, it creates or deflects constructive criticism. And so anyone who has more wisdom or who's walked in your shoes, regardless of where they stand in life, we automatically put that in the you're being judgmental box. I remember the first time I walked into a Potter's House church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I'd been in religious backgrounds my whole life. I'd been in super churches, Catholic churches. But when I went to that service for the first time in my life, I left feeling pissed off. I left feeling judged. I left feeling like, who does this guy think he is? I left feeling challenged for the first time. I'd never left church feeling like I was pissed, but genuinely I was upset. I went to church my whole life for that feel-good feeling, that nature you get after you leave service and you're like, I accomplished something. But that's not what I felt when I came into the Albuquerque church, and it upset me. I read a quote online. It says, you know what being true to yourself breeds? It breeds homosexuality, serial killers, and acceptance of last place. Let's look secondly at submitting yourself. You see, we have an assurance in the cross, not only as believers, but as sinners. And the enemy, he loves to use our past against us. He gives us vivid memories, images, in our minds, the highlight reels of the things that we've done, the things we've said, and they breed these thoughts that we're not good enough. They breed these thoughts that will never amount to anything. I'll never be as spiritually advanced as this person or that person. These are the lies that our enemy feeds us. But verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In other words, the Bible says that our blemishes, they've been nailed to the cross. We don't have to be intimidated or tormented by the things that we've done in our past. I remember the first week I walked into this church right here in Prescott, 2.5 years ago. I moved here on Tuesday night. I came to church on Wednesday. I walked in through that door. I was a deer in headlights. I felt like this church, I looked at these people so much more advanced than I was, so much more. This was a farm system for creating preachers. That's who I viewed this church. And I walked in here intimidated out of my mind. On Friday of that week, I had my stuff packed in the car. I told my wife, I'm going back to Albuquerque, New Mexico. I'm leaving my kids and my wife here. That's what I said because I was intimidated by it. By our enemy. And that's what he does to us. He loves to feed us the thoughts that we are nothing. Especially during the trials of our life. Let's talk about putting yourself to death. Paul stresses the importance of putting our imperfections to death. Or in other words, fully submitting to Christ. Such a crucial, important issue. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know who was the biggest idol in my life growing up? It was me. Everything I did was based on my will, my needs, my wants. And you see, without full submission, what we do is we do the devil's work for him. But is it possible for me to preach to men this morning and not mention the two words, pride and ego? You see, full submission, it requires setting your pride down, your ego, setting it aside. And let's be honest with ourselves this morning. There's many of us here this morning that our egos could afford to go on the Atkins diet. And I got to thinking about this. As I was putting this together, I thought, why was I like that, God? Why was I, okay, you can have all of this here, but this here, I want to hold on to that. Why was I like that? And I realized something. It was a safety net for me, an excuse for failure. You see, when we don't give 100%, it allows me to say, I could have been something if I had just given 100%. I wouldn't have lost my job if I had just given 100%. I could have made an impact in ministry. I could have made an impact in people's lives, in my family's life, if I had just been bold and witnessed to them. But you see, we expect God, we cry out to God, whether we're believers or not. We believe God for miracles. It's one thing that's built inside of us. And we expect Him to reveal Himself to us. But I have a question for all of you this morning. How many of you have actually revealed yourself to Him? You see, once we're willing to do this, God reveals to us the image of the men of God He's called us to be. And so I want to look lastly just at the image of God in ourself. You see, the true calling of life and the battle that's inside of us is being true to yourself or being true to God. And it's the choice that we have to balance. And the Bible tells us we were created in God's image. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. But it requires having a heart mirror moment. And one of the hardest things for us men to do in our lives is to be face to face with yourself. To see yourself how God sees you. I spoke about it briefly already, but the first time I was in the Albuquerque Potter's house, I got to thinking why I was so upset. And I realized it was because God, He put a mirror right in front of my heart and He said, "This is who you are. This is who you are." The first time in my life, I saw myself as God sees me, not how I viewed myself. And there's a supernatural effect about seeing who you really are. I read a quote. It said, "The truly courageous men are those who crucify the self the world tells us to be true to. Only then are we raised with Christ to be the man of God He intended us to be." I close with this story. I read an article back in June. Shia LaBeouf is the lead actor of the Transformers movie. He's in a theater. He's in this theater. He's promoting one of his movies that are coming out, and he's intoxicated. He's drunk out of his mind. He's high on every drug imaginable. And so he's acting obnoxious while he's in this theater, and he's yelling things. Security actually has to remove him from this theater in his own movie. And as they're removing him, they're dragging him out. He's yelling at this crowd, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am?" Repeatedly and repeatedly. So I have a question for you. Do you guys know who you are? Do you know where you stand? If you had a heart mirror moment with yourself right now, would you be content with what you saw? But the hope is this. The devil, he hates our free will. It's a love-hate relationship with him because, you know what, we're destroyers by nature. We make bad decisions all the time. But the other side of that coin is this, is that you can make right decisions. In other words, being true to yourself, it breeds an acceptance of where you stand, but you don't have to accept that. You can change. You can see yourself and say, I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to change my life. I want to change my ministry. I'm tired of just going through the motions, whether it's at church, in your job, in your life, in your marriage, wherever that is, you can change. That is the hope that is for us. With God's help, we can change and we can stop being a yes man for this world and ourself, and you can be a yes man for God. Let's bow our heads. No looking around, just for the next few moments. This is private. This is between you and God. Maybe this morning you're here and your heart, it's not right with God. You're living a life being true to yourself, which is by nature the very definition of sin, living your life based on what you feel is best for yourself. And you would say, in a moment of honesty, you would say, you know what? I don't want to be true to myself anymore. I want to be true to God. I want to experience the miracle of salvation, experience the internal change inside of me, experience the blood of Jesus washing away my sin. You see, the Bible says we've all sinned and all fallen short, but the wages, there is a price for our sin, and that's death. But I do bring you good news, and that is that Jesus Christ, he died on a cross for you because he loves you so much. He took your penalty upon himself. And this morning, if you're here, I want to give you a challenge. You would say, you know what, right now, I'm living my life true to myself and not being true to God in this place. You would signify that in a private moment. Just raise your hand right where you're sitting. All across this place. No one's looking around. This is private. This is between you and God. You're here this morning. You're backslidden. You once knew the love of God. And you've turned back to your old lifestyle, your own selfish nature that's inside of us. Oh, let me tell you, God, he loves you so much in your current state. He loves you and he cries out to you. He desperately wants a relationship with you, but he does not force himself on us. You have to respond. Backslidden or unsaved this morning, you want to recommit your life, make November 15th the day you remember that you committed your life to Christ. Raise your hand all across this place. How many would there be? By raising your hand, you're signifying, yes, I've messed up in my past. I've made bad decisions. I have imperfections. But I want to admit, I want to ask for forgiveness, and I want to surrender my life to Christ. How many would there be all across this place? This is private between you and God. Amen. Speaking to Christians, we could all stand in this place. We're going to praise God. We're going to sing that song, Take Me.
Take me past the outer courts into the holy place.
There is still time to pray. If you have not prayed and you didn't raise your hand, you can still do that this morning. I hunger and I thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the holy of holies.
a crow, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am.
Let's worship God in this place.
Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus that was shed. God, I thank you, God, for ministering this morning. Oh, Riki Ando Sandra Shiki.
Hallelujah, guys. Thank you so much for coming out. We appreciate it. If you can do me one favor, take the silverware, put it in the gray bucket, and throw everything else away. We have another men's breakfast on December 13th. So mark it down in your calendars. Bring a visitor, bring a friend, an unsaved person, and we will preach the gospel to them. So in dismissal, if I could get Lucas Solano to pray for the dismissal. Thank you, guys.